We're in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to finish up the message on measuring your growth this morning, your own spiritual growth. And then the next number of Sundays up to Christmas, I'm going to be preaching messages around the Christmas theme, around the birth of Christ and so on. And so you can look forward to those beginning next Sunday. But I want to finish up measuring your spiritual growth this morning. Last week, we established the truth that spiritual growth can be measured. Just like growth can be measured in a small business, just like growth can be measured in a baby, just like growth can be measured in a company, growth can be measured in investments, growth can be measured spiritually in our individual lives. We looked last week at examining two things. One was we need to examine our faith. When we look to measure our own spiritual growth, it is a good time to measure whether or not we are saved. And last week I gave you three evidences of salvation or of faith in Christ. One is a divine nature that God puts in us. We saw that in the first few verses of 2 Timothy chapter 1. We have a divine nature, and that produces a desire for the Word. It produces spiritual understanding. It also produces a conflict in our inner man. And if that conflict's not there and your spiritual nature is not battling an old nature and your old nature just rules your life, then there's a good chance that you're not born again, because we are given a divine nature at salvation. Not only are we given a divine nature, we are given a divine resident. And we talked about Christ in us and the fact that the Holy Spirit moves into a believer at the moment of salvation. We call it the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful today I do not live the Christian life by myself. I live it with the aid of the Holy Spirit and with the aid of Christ in me, the hope of glory. Thirdly, we saw that our faith is evidenced through divine power that God has given us, the power to be able to live the Christian life. Use the illustration of David and Mephibosheth and how that David, he not only became part of the king's table, but was given the resources to live at a different level. And that in the Christian life, we are given the resources to be able to live the Christian life in a way that pleases the Lord. We looked at our faith. Secondly, we looked at examine your effort. Look back at verse number 5 by way of review this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5, and the Bible says, and besides this, or besides becoming a believer, having been given divine power and divine nature, now add to that. Give all diligence to add something to that faith. That is, faith ought to be accompanied by growth, and growth begins with diligent in the right matters. Give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and so on. I said last week, laziness keeps us from spiritual growth. Spiritual laziness keeps us from growing spiritually. Someone said this, first we must not only believe, that's faith in Christ, but then follows behavior. I've got to learn how to behave as a Christian. And so we're to give diligence in this area. We're to examine our effort. Really challenged you on that last week. In your life, how much effort are you giving to spiritual growth in your life, to adding something to your faith? Thirdly, I want you to examine this morning with me as we finish up this message on measuring your spiritual growth, examine your fruit. Examine your fruit. Look at verses 8 through 11, our text, if you will, with me. For if these things be in you and abound, that's the things that you're to be adding, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, here's a Christian who's not adding. What's that Christian look like? He's blind, the Bible says, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. It seems as though Peter's writing to a group of believers that have fallen back spiritually. And if you'll give attention to make sure that you're adding to your faith, he says, and you make your calling and election sure, and you do these things, ye shall never fall. He's trying to help them not to fall again. Do you fall? Do I fall? Yeah, sad to say, there are times where we go backwards spiritually instead of forwards spiritually. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 5. I want you to know that God, when He saves you, has an expectation of you to bear fruit. The salvation thing is a glorious thing. We're delivered from our sins. Thank God for that. We are given a home in heaven. We're made a new man. We're given a divine nature and divine power and a new divine resident that lives within. But hear me, it's not just so you can talk about it and say, well, thank the Lord for all that. It's so you can produce fruit, so that your life can be changed, so that you can produce something that is pleasing to Him. Isaiah chapter 5, look at verse number 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Now, what is the spiritual picture of this? Look at verse number 3. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard? He's speaking of Israel here. And he's saying, I've done everything. I put everything into them. What more could I have done to my vineyard than I have not done in it? And wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I'll take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. Break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Here's what God said. God basically said, listen, I put everything into you. I poured to make sure you had everything that you needed to produce for me. Just to produce some fruit for what I put into you. And they didn't produce the kind of fruit that God desired. And what did God say? I'm going to take away the hedge. I'm going to take away the rain. I'm going to let briars and thorns overgrow you. In other words, I'm going to take my hands off of you and let nature take its course. And nature taking its course is going to be trouble in your life. Hear me this morning, Christian. God expects fruit from your life and my life. He expects it. He not only expects it, he deserves it. For everything that he's poured into my life, for everything that he's given me, how he's protected me, how he's developed my life by his Spirit, the resources, the spiritual resources and training and knowledge and scripture and those that have cared for my life. Listen, God deserves fruit out of my life, and he deserves fruit out of your life. I want you to see three truths this morning on as you examine your fruit. Turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see, first of all, the variety of fruit. The variety of fruit that ought to be developed in your life and in my life. There ought to be a variety of fruit. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. That's the starting point. That's being born again. That's being saved. Add to that. Build on that now. Virtue. Give all diligence. Make sure your effort is in this direction to build virtue. You say, preacher, what is virtue? Virtue is moral excellence. It's making morally excellent choices in your life. It's staying away from that which is immoral. It's staying away from the things that the Bible speaks against that are against the character of God as it relates to morals. One of the things we are to add to our lives is moral excellence. It means that my character in public is the same as my character in private. It means that I maintain a moral excellence No matter where I'm at, no matter whether I'm by myself or with a group of Christians or with a group of unbelievers that have filthy, rotten talk, I have committed to add to my faith moral excellence. I'm careful how I talk. I'm careful what I see. I'm careful what my ears listen to, because I'm working to develop moral excellence in my life. And I know this, that if I put garbage in my life, I know that garbage is going to come out of my life. And so I'm careful who I run with. I'm careful on those fronts. I say no to wickedness. I push it away. I flee from it in my life. Carnality, pornography, immorality, all of those things. Maybe I had a past life in that. But when I got saved, I'm to add to my faith, and the first thing on the list is moral excellence. I'm to be known by my family, by my church, by my friends, by the people that I work with as a moral man. By the way, so are you. You're to be known for morals. Sir, ma'am, that means this. You ought to be trusted in any situation to make the right moral decision. That means you're watching a television show and an immoral scene comes on the television. If nobody else would change the channel or shut it off, you ought to be known to shut it off. That's wrong. I don't need to see that with mine eyes. I'm not going to let my eyes see that. I'm not going to go that direction. I'm going to make a moral choice that is a right moral choice. That means that I'm going to be known not for touching another woman. Gentlemen, you ought to be known for that. Why? Because the Bible teaches that. It's not good for a man to touch a woman. You keep that for your mate. You don't get involved with another person. That means that I'm not going to let my emotions get attached to somebody that's I'm not married to. Why? Because I'm going to make a morally excellent choice. That's important. It's important in your life. God says it's a fruit that ought to show forth in your life and in my life. That means I'm not going to go on Facebook and Instagram and all those different things and post things that would even be questionable language-wise or picture-wise. I'm not going to do that. I don't care what everybody else is doing. I'm not making that choice because I'm committed to working diligently in my life to add virtue. Virtue. That means that if I did wrong at work, I'm going to own up to it. I'm not going to try to hide it. I'm not going to try to push it under. I'm not going to tell a partial truth that doesn't give the whole truth that protects me. Why? Because I'm developing virtue. And virtue is integrity. Virtue is moral choices that are right. That ought to be a fruit in your life that is developing. That is what we're to be adding to our faith. It's not the only fruit, however. The Bible says add knowledge. Knowledge of God's Word. Knowledge of Christ. Knowledge of Bible doctrine. Knowledge of truth. So that I know when error is presented, I can detect it. Because I have a knowledge, I've built knowledge of God's Word. I've studied it. I've read it. I've read books that help me to learn the Word of God. I read good authors that are sound in doctrine, that are supporting solid doctrine that I know that I can defend, that I learn how to defend, why I believe what I believe. That's giving diligence to knowledge. We need knowledge, folks. Part of Christian growth, part of fruit in our lives, is to develop knowledge. Third thing, add to knowledge, verse number 6, and to knowledge, temperance. Temperance means self-control. It means that if you were saved and you were saved out of a background where you just said whatever came to your mind that you add to your faith temperance. That means restraint. That means now I'm going to work to think before I speak, because I don't want my words to get me in trouble. My grandfather was saved at the age of 57 years old. He had a bad mouth, foul mouth. And I didn't know him at 57, obviously. I wasn't around at 57. I was around in 74. I remember probably when I was 6, 8 years old. You know what? I don't ever remember him saying a swear word in my presence. You know what happened? He added something to his faith. He added temperance. He learned to control his speech. Some need to learn to control their anger. Some need to learn to control their time and the use of their time differently. Some need to add temperance. Give all effort to add temperance in your life. Friend, that's a fruit that God expects. That ought to be added to our lives. Temperance, patience, the ability to keep a good attitude no matter what is happening in your life, no matter what trial you're facing. The endurance to press on in the midst of opposition or difficulty. The ability to put up with others who rub me the wrong way. This is all patience. This all has to do with patience in my life. And God says, one of the fruits that I want you to demonstrate in your life is the fruit of patience. It has to be developed. Maybe your character before you got saved was lacking. You tended to be a quitter. You tend to start something and quit it. You run up against something tough and it caused you to retreat. Patience needs developed in your life. Patience means to press on through things. Spiritually, patience means I've got to work through all these different steps. I fall down spiritually, I got to get up spiritually and keep marching. Patience means that I have to live patiently with the brethren, patiently with family members, keeping a good attitude no matter what's happening. This is all part of patience. And it's what God expects as fruit. Godliness. Add to patience godliness. What does that mean, preacher? It means living in the image of God. Okay, that really helped me, preacher. What does that mean? It means it takes exercise. Paul said bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness with contentment is great gain. He says, therefore, exercise yourself unto godliness. Exercise yourself unto godliness. What does that mean? It means exercising God's mercy in your life towards others. It means exercising God's love in your life. You know, the unconditional love, that's the love that you don't get anything back on. That's the love that you're supposed to love and then nothing comes back in return. That's godliness. That's exercising godliness in your life. Exercising God's holiness in your life. Being set apart. Learning to set every area of your life apart unto the Lord. Exercising God's care towards others. Exercising God's truth in my life. You say, preacher, that's a lot of exercising. Sure is. And that's what godliness takes, but it's a fruit that God expects. Add to your faith these things. Brotherly kindness. Looking for ways to show kindness to others. Charity here. You know, you can have gifts galore, but without love, they profit nothing. He says, add brotherly kindness and add charity. Virtue at the beginning, charity at the end. You give me a person that is morally straight, and you give me that same person with a love for God and people, and I will tell you, that is an effective Christian. That is a producing Christian. You see, Christianity, my friend, is not a dull creed, nor is it a sterile set of rules. Young people, hear me. It is living the life of Christ. And the life of Christ is what's flushed out in 2 Peter chapter 1. You say virtue. You say knowledge. You say temperance. You say patience. You say godliness. You say brotherly kindness. You say charity. Who's the one person that you know that is full in all of those areas? I'll tell you, his name is Jesus. Add to your faith to be like Jesus. These things that Peter lists here were in Christ and they abounded in Christ. If these things be in you and abound. Now, how would you know that somebody abounds in something? It would be basically what they're known for, would it not? It would be, okay, LeBron James is he's known for his what? Basketball. That's what he's known for. It sticks out. He abounds in that area. He's excellent in that area. He's top-notch, if I could say it that way, in that area. Christian, could I ask you a question this morning? Of the things that I've listed this morning, what are you top-notch in? What are you abounding in? Because the Scripture says not only should these things be in you, they should be abounding. What fruit are you known for? That boy, that fruit just comes out of their life over and over and over again. We ought to examine our fruit. Peter had studied Christ's life day in and day out for 3.5 years. And now he himself was working diligently to live that life. You think Peter was always known for love? Or how about patience? Peter and patience. Malchus, could you give us a testimony of Peter's patience? Yeah, he lopped off my ear. But Peter now, end of his life, writing with the Holy Spirit's aid, says, these are the fruits that ought to be coming out of my life and out of yours. The variety of fruit. Secondly, look at the value of fruit. The value of fruit. Look at verse number 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the condition. If is a big word. These things be in you and abound, then here's the promise. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Or the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These things need to be developed. Question for you from the text. Do you think it's possible to have the knowledge of Christ and not have these things in you? I believe so. I believe that you can have knowledge of Christ and not be adding to your faith. You say, preacher, what does that knowledge look like then? It is a knowledge that simply puffs up. Because it is a knowledge that is not changing me. My knowledge of Christ and your knowledge of Christ ought to be changing you. Ought to be changing me. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I put it this way, Christian, in heaven? To stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, the bema judgment. What would it be like for Christ to look into my eyes and say, you knew me. You learned of me. You sat under Bible teaching and preaching and reading the Scriptures your entire life. Why didn't you develop that fruit? Why didn't you live like me? You knew me. You had knowledge of me. Why didn't you add moral excellence to your life? Why didn't you add temperance to your life? Why'd you leave that undone? Why were you barren when you had knowledge of me? and what I'm like. Why didn't you live like me? Why didn't you make it your effort to imitate me in your life in the area of brotherly kindness, in the area of love? You see, the value of this fruit is that it makes you productive, fruitful, and pleasing to Christ. Progressive growth in the Christian's life is a sign of spiritual vitality and prevents slothfulness and unfruitfulness and backsliding. It will stop you from becoming ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Christ if you're adding to your faith. Are you? What are you adding as you examine your fruit this morning? Some of the most effective Christians I have known are people without dramatic talents and special abilities, or even exciting personalities. God has used them in a marvelous way. They're fruitful. Why? Because they are just being like Christ. These things, virtue, temperance, patience, godliness, love, kindness, it's their focus. It's what they're giving their life towards. And they're productive. Because when you add these things, you are fruitful. The believer who is not growing is idle, barren. His knowledge of Christ is producing nothing practical in his life. The word barren means ineffective. Nobody in their right mind would set out at age 20 and say, I'd like to waste my life. Nobody writes out a plan for a wasted life. I think I'll devote 3 hours per day, 21 hours per week to watching television. Nobody writes that out, but that's the national average today. I don't think anybody writes out, I plan to backslide. I plan to get involved in alcohol and drugs and drinking. I plan to live selfishly with such disregard for others that I really don't put anything into the relationships that's godlike. Nobody writes a script like that. But the sad thing is we live it. No one plans to be useless and unfruitful. And yet it's very possible for a Christian to be that way. But you can be fruitful. The good thing about the Christian life is this. You see the variety of fruit and you see the value of fruit. Guess what? You can begin working at it with God's help. You can say, Lord, what's past is past. I can't go back and retrace steps. But Lord, I can start today. And Lord, I want to be a fruitful, productive, effective Christian for you. I want to bear the fruit that your word describes here. Thirdly, the vision, as I close, the vision of a believer. Verse number 9. The Bible says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Did you know that there is evidence that these things aren't in your life and that you're not adding? The evidence is your sight, your vision. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Yesterday in late afternoon, I was sitting out near a field, and I was hoping to have clarity to be able to see the whole field right at dusk so that I could maybe see a deer come into the field and get a shot off. Well, fog set in about 30 minutes before time was to be wrapped up, and I looked across and I could not see the other half of the field. I became nearsighted and I made a decision, you know, because I can't see over there, I can't shoot over there. The only part that I could shoot is on this half of the field where I could see clear. I became nearsighted. And nearsighted kept me from being able to take advantage of what may have been on the far side. What is it when a believer becomes nearsighted? It means that he only sees here and now. A person not adding to his faith, it results in him living for here and now. Watch this. Here the text is really describing the perpetual babe in Christ. The person that never gets beyond that initial step of faith. He never adds to his faith. He never gives diligence in that area. And as a result, he becomes nearsighted. He's consumed with what's happening here and now. He's lost sight of heaven. He's lost sight of the judgment that's coming where he's going to be judged and given rewards. He lost sight of eternal investments. He's lost sight of priorities, right priorities in life that affect the years to come. He can't see afar off. And the Bible says he's what? Blind. Now, it's one thing to be nearsighted. I'm nearsighted by nature. I have very bad eyes, okay? And because of that, I'm nearsighted. In fact, if Tabitha held her hand up with a number of fingers, I couldn't even tell you without my glasses what she's holding up right now because my eyes are so bad. But it's another thing to be blind. I take my glasses off, and I can see where Tabitha's sitting about. Can't really make out too many faces without my glasses, but I can still see. I can still make my way to the back and get to the doors, find my way to a restroom or an office or whatnot. Blind here is the description of somebody that's not adding to their faith. What does that mean? That means that the devil has pitfalls. And spiritually, when I'm not adding to my faith, I can't see them. Oh! I just had a fall. I just broke a spiritual ankle. When's that going to happen, preacher? That's going to happen when you're not adding to your faith. He that lacketh these things is blind, and he cannot see afar off. You know the people that come into my office for counseling where things have turned really bad? I'll tell you the kind of people most of the time that end up there. They're people that have been blind and cannot see afar off and are not adding to their faith. Christian, that's a serious position. That's a dangerous position. It's dangerous to be blind because there are potholes everywhere along your path. There's always something coming in from the enemy. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, the world, the devil, my own flesh. There's always those things. And here's the truth. If you don't have these things, you're not being diligent to add temperance and patience and godliness and loving kindness, brotherly kindness and love, all of those things. Here's what the Bible says about you. You're blind. You can't see afar off. You're living for right now. And thirdly, you have forgotten that you've been purged from your own sins. What is that picture, preacher? That picture is this. When you put a wicked man up against your life, there's nothing that distinguishes you. There are no distinguishing features. You know what virtue is? It's a distinguishing feature of a Christian who's bearing fruit. You know what temperance is? Self-control? It's a distinguishing feature of a Christian versus somebody that's wicked, versus somebody that's indulging in things that they should never be a part of. So what does it mean, preacher? It means that your life looks nothing like Christ. And your life looks very similar to an unsaved person. Now, I close by asking you this. Examine your fruit. Don't examine somebody else's fruit today. That's not the message from the Scripture. The message of the Scripture is if these things be in you. You. That's personal. You. And if they abound. Hey, young people, you want to set some goals of some things to be known for? Study 2 Peter 1. That's a list to be known for. You want to know for being top-notch in something? Forget what's here and now. known for being top-notch in the character qualities of Jesus Christ, which are identified in this passage. God sees my life and He sees your life. And He knows the fruit. And so do you. And you know if it's lacking or not. They really had come to a point where they were living as though they had never been saved. They had forgotten. And Peter was drawing them back to this truth.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.